It's a pleasure to be with you and speaking to you today. It is not lost on me the incredible privilege and responsibility it is to preach God's word. I'm a deacon from the Holly location. I've been a member of this church since 1999 when it was Faith Baptist in one location and now the River, and have been on the advisory board for that long. That and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. But today's message continues the series on Psalms. Specifically today, we're going to look at Psalm 150, which is the last psalm in the book of Psalms. Let me open in prayer. Dear Jesus, our Lord and Savior, be with us as we open your word today. Father, open hearts, edify saints, and bless all who are listening. Father, please get me out of the way and take over. Remove my inadequacies and help this message advance your will and kingdom. Amen. So Psalm 150, entitled, Let Everything Praise the Lord. Psalm 150 doesn't have an author specified, but it's most frequently through theologians ascribed to King David. So, have you ever asked yourself, what should my salvation look like? How do I every day have a personal relationship with Jesus? Even more pointed, as we live in the world, at home, at work, in society, what percentage of our time is focused on a relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I would hope that, you know, all of us at some point have pondered this. I personally think one of the best phrases in the Bible that describe what this means is Psalm 46:10, which says, Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Let's review our passage. So Psalm 150, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think a great place to start in discussing this passage is with a question. And I mentioned it earlier. What should my worship look like? To say it bluntly, when you are saved, you're going to heaven, no doubt. You are assured to be alive with Christ in heaven. You become an heir to the family of God, the Father, united in heaven, in his dwelling place with our Savior, Jesus Christ, bringing with us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God in us. So, giving this understanding, how should we praise the triune God? Even this psalm touches just the tip of the iceberg on this topic. In our passage, notice the author repeatedly uses the phrase, praise him, implying we should have confidence, leaving no doubt to our indebtedness to Christ and what he has done for our eternity. Okay, so let's get real here. Why do we struggle with praise? Why do some of us just stand there and listen during worship? God doesn't care what you sound like. The answer, I think, is doubt, self-consciousness, focus, mindshare, intensity, and perhaps maybe a little lack of assurance of salvation. Speaking of intensity, when I first came to the church in 1999, I've been on the tech ministry. So I really appreciate what Megan and the team does. And oh, by the way, you have a blessed staff here. I was welcomed. It kind of wells me up. Anyway, So the worship leader's name was Scotty Taylor, and Scotty Taylor was, shall we say, intense. And because I decided to get on the tech ministry, I would go to breakfast with him sometimes. And every single time, we would start, and we would be having breakfast, and he would start talking about God. And he would get louder and louder and louder, and most of the restaurant are looking at him. And he was oblivious. He loved the Lord that much that his worship and praise came first while having breakfast. So this is the kind of praise and intensity and focus on the indebtedness we have to Christ's sacrifice that we're talking about here today. So I often, when I preach, focus on the beginnings of salvation. So to remind us of the context around and about salvation and how that shared existence with the Holy Trinity happens. So Christ's gospel says a saved person's life is broken into two parts. So I'm going to use two words, and I'll help you with them if you haven't heard them before: justification and sanctification. And for people that have known me and I preach like this, I say, yeah, I'm going there again. So justification is the study of God or theology. Justification is the remission of sins, the cancellation, repeal, and complete forgiveness, an absolute release from guilt and punishment. It is God's act of, get this, free grace. There is no price. Bestowing unmerited favor by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him or her as righteous on account of Christ's atonement on the cross, who paid the cost of sin for us. So justification is an event. We are instantaneously in receipt of the imputed righteousness of Christ. He assigns, attributes, and gives us credit for his complete holiness. Think of it as just as if I had never sinned. God the Father sees us through his purity, not ours. At that instant, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is God in us. So it happens in an instant, the twinkling of an eye, when we declare by praying a truly heartfelt outpouring of the sinner's prayer. We will be familiar. Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, please be that Savior for me. I believe you were crucified. You died, you and buried, and rose alive, victorious over sin on the third day. Come into my heart and live with me forever. Amen. Amen. It's not the words that justify or save you. However, if those words or words like them are meant from the core of your heart, the reward is the promise of eternal life in heaven. Remember Jesus' promise in the book of John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This also implies that the Father sent his Son to fulfill the Old Testament law. It's kind of controversial for some people, which was intended to teach the Jews obedience to God in written form in 617 rules. Not to replace the law, but the law under grace comes from the Holy Spirit in us. That small, still voice, that uncomfortableness when worldly sin presses in. You've heard this, the phrase, the spirit of the law. It's something like that, where the law can be words and be applicable or not applicable, but a lot of people understand what the intent is. So, does this give you reason enough to praise him? After that instant of justification, when heaven is a guarantee, the next phase of a saved person's life, like the early Jews practicing obedience to the law, or sanctification, is the part where our effort matters. This is where our responsibility begins. After we're already guaranteed eternity in heaven. And in this case, praise plays a giant role in that. Sanctification is the believer's act of making oneself holy. In an evangelical sense, the results of the act of God's grace by which the affections of the saved person are purified or isolated from sin and the world and exalted to supreme love of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Peter 1 says, God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth of the gospel. So it is the act of consecrating or setting one apart. That phrase, setting apart, has very special meaning. And I'm going to tell you a true story that you can believe or not believe. So I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and I went to a Catholic school from first grade to eighth grade, and then I went to a public high school. But when I reached age 40, I was struggling with my faith. So has anybody heard of a rededication of your faith? Well, that happened to me at 40. I'm now 67. And things changed. Certain people I was very close to fell away. I couldn't be with them. Certain things that I enjoyed disgusted me. And I have to be honest with you, I mourned. I mourned that loss. So one night, not too soon after all this happened, at 4:03, I woke up wide awake, not understanding why or for what purpose. And for a period of time, whether it was a week or 2 weeks or a month, I can't even remember or tell you. So I decided to go to God's Word to try to figure it out. And being the nerd that I am, I found the King James Bible in a spreadsheet where every verse of the Bible was in a separate row. And I started at Genesis and I went through the Bible looking at chapter 4, verse 3. And I got to Psalms 4:3, which says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." The Lord hears when I call to him. Still grabs me. I wept. And I understood. I'm not supposed to fit in the world. I'm to be set apart. That is God's expectation for all his saved people. But we live in the world, and it presses in, and it pushes. And sometimes it wins. Way too often it wins. We are to be set apart to be different and not to be in the world or feel comfortable with sin. This is the danger of our society today. So much of what the world thinks is okay and normal is diabolical and so infinitely opposite of God's teachings for us. So, sanctification, like praise, is a process, and it's not an event like justification. It's a process of making oneself increasingly holy through following the guidance and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, always, always, always drawing closer to God. A process of purification of which praise is an enormous part. Sanctification helps set the stage for our understanding of our daily, emphasis daily, relationship with Christ Jesus. Salvation, as well as praise, is first a heart thing. Believing and having faith takes effort and persistence to reject the world. That effort leads us to do good works, worship, and praise. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 say, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Praise is a good way to acknowledge we understand that we're going to heaven and we've accepted God's gift. We are sanctified by striving to constantly follow God's will for our lives and thanking Him every step of the way. To die to self, to reject sin through dependence on the grace of God through Christ Jesus' sacrifice for us. Okay, let's go a little deeper, if that's possible. Let's ask the $64,000 question. Why did God create humanity? What was His intention by creating man? Actually, the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible states that God created humanity primarily for His own glory, praise, and to have a relationship with Him. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created them for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Revelations 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure." They are and were created. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created. All things were created by him and for him." Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are commanded to praise the Lord. It is part of our faith. It is a major part of being sanctified, continually making ourselves holy every day, all day. So let's go back to Psalms 150 with this renewed understanding. So Psalm 50 verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Pretty clear instructions. Do I really want to honor God? Man, when we get out in the world, it's like almost by the time we go from the door to the parking lot, our brain goes somewhere else. Do we praise him all the time? Do we pursue sanctification all the time, honor him all the time, or just sometimes? So how do we pursue sanctification, becoming holy? Let's look into God's word again. So, do I really want to honor God? So here's some suggestions in various parts of our life. Fellowship with believers, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the gospel, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. For me, going to church and being with believers is like filling up my spiritual gas tank. Now, don't get me wrong. Churches have problems and people are people. But generally, you can find some consensus on what God expects of us and strengthen your resolve to fulfill those expectations. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. We all must realize and continually and prayerfully remind ourselves to be engaged with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, thanking and praising them always during the normal course of our lives, every day, all day. We witness this reminder every time we see a baptism here at church. We do this not only as a celebration, as we should, but also as a reminder to ourselves that we are a new creature. an heir to heaven by merely accepting the gift of Jesus through his crucifixion. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Every time I read this, I remember a story I was told many years ago, and I'm going to share it with you. A pretty young girl, homeschooled from an early age in a strong Christian family, ends up going to a large public school. She is noticed by the popular girls, who befriend her. After a time, she's invited to go to a party with them. There is drinking and smoking. The popular girls prod her to take part. She timidly declines, looking at the ground. But the pressure escalates into teasing. Then a lit joint is pushed at her with a, "Go ahead, it won't hurt you. You'll like it, we promise." This teasing is getting noticed by others, growing louder. The chiding continues. "Oh, I know why you won't. We've heard about your father. You're just afraid. You're afraid he'll hurt you and punish you." Silence. The pretty young girl looks up somewhat defiantly and says, "You don't understand. My father loves me. I'm not afraid he'll hurt me. I'm afraid I'll hurt him." God wants our love, our obedience, and yes, our praise. When a child obeys without having to be forced, the parent can be no prouder at any other moment when the children obey because they want to. So, we also need to practice, you know, in terms of this sanctification and making ourselves increasingly holy every day, we need to practice listening to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 46, 9 through 11 says, "He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." And here we go. "Be still and know that I am God. Then I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." I want to focus on this phrase, as I mentioned before, "Be still and know that I am God." He demands our praise. So do everything you can think of to praise him. So let's go back to Psalm 150. Starting in verse 3, "Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals." Okay, I know it's kind of a metaphor, but that's the how. So, practically speaking, making sanctification part of real life every day. Again, some suggestions. This, "Be still and know that I am God." Give space to God throughout the day. It starts with small slices of time where you quiet yourself and listen to his spirit and pray to him and thank him. Before praying, think about, "Be still and know that I am God." Push everything out. And it starts small. "Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus." So ask yourself, what can I do today to grow my personal relationship with Christ, to become more sanctified? First, be a true disciple of God. Seek him all day, every day. Look at life through the holy lens. And I think, this is Pat's opinion, that holy lens has a title, WWJD. That is the holy lens that should be in front of everything we see, everything we hear, and everything we're about to say. How would Jesus respond in this situation? Would Jesus subject the Holy Spirit to what I'm about to see? And when that becomes that background filter that everything goes through, your life will change. And it's just that simple. What would Jesus do? Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, like I said, start with small phrases like thank you, Jesus, praise Jesus. Just have a talk with Jesus. Be proud of your faith. Don't hesitate. Let it out in public. Like Mr. Taylor. Not to boast, but to praise. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. We heard that earlier from Megan. Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, you're lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, let his word guide you and ask for discernment in your prayer. Be in the word, Acts 17:11. They were noble, they received the word and searched the scriptures daily. There's a phrase that I believe, and it goes like this. When the student is ready to learn, the teacher will appear. That is your Bible. You can read the same passage 100 times, and when your mind is pondering something or wondering about something that is new, and you read that passage, you'll get a completely different interpretation and guidance from God's word. Fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And you can see that these are escalating. Ministry, participating in ministry. Galatians 5:3, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh or pride, but by love serve one another. God prospers us, and we need to prosper each other. I've told my children, my oldest is now 36 with 4 kids of his own. From when they were really small, I said, you want to be happy? You want to be happy your whole entire life? Learn how to serve others and get genuine joy from doing so, not expecting anything in return. Everybody wants to be served and doted on. And when you can find real joy in that, happiness is bound to follow. Ministry. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called on to liberty. Oh, I already did that one. Next one. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. Doesn't mean works save you. So works doesn't lead to salvation, but works leads to evidence of salvation. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. That's the big one, right? Giving your testimony, loving the lost. Here's one that's really, really hard for me. Loving the unlovable. The mean, the sarcastic, the users, the beraters. God loved them anyway. Jesus demonstrated that over and over. Not that he wasn't given to judgment, but sanctification, purification, he praises a huge part, but start with small things. When I first started to say every time something went right, praise Jesus, and it didn't matter where I was, it was uncomfortable. What are they thinking? Do they think I'm one of those Jesus freaks? You get to the point where you don't care. It's just part of who you are. This is an interesting thought, and maybe many of you already understand this, but it was a revelation for me some years ago. As a saved person, our existence here on earth is the closest to hell we're going to get. This is it. This is as worst or as bad as it will be, because you are promised absent from the body is present with the Lord. And Satan knows this, so he's going to come after you. But please take the comfort from that, that when life is at its worst, Jesus, what is it that you want me to learn from this? Thank you. I will be with you in heaven. All my saved loved ones will be there as well. So we've already won. And therefore, we should spend the rest of our life praising him and thanking him. You want to make it easier to praise him? Remember, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Pray, pray, pray. Pray is the most underrated weapon in the battle for sanctification. Here's a really cool thought. Well, let me go a little further. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's red letter, baby. That's the words of Jesus. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's one we've all heard and probably been confused by. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So, do you want to be guaranteed that you won't ask wrongly? Pray Scripture. Pray God's word. You can't go wrong by praying. Don't pervert the word, but earnestly pray the word. And you can't go wrong or ask wrongly. So how you pray is not as important that you do. And often, I said this before, just have a conversation with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Here's an interesting one. Where do you pray? Holy hands, lifting holy hands. He's got to be up there, right? Holy Spirit's right here, hearing every thought, every spoken word, seeing what you see, and hearing what you hear. So you're a lot closer to God than you think, or we often think, when you pray. So be used by Jesus. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Declare you are dead to sin, which no longer has dominion over you any longer. Be that new creature. The last verse in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a passage that I like to think about and emphasize, that everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's kind of a weird section here. So it's Luke 19:35-40. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their coats in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. But, and some of the Pharisees among the multitude, said to him, Master, rebuke the disciples. Why? They didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus says, and he answered them, saying, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He doesn't need our prayer, our praise. He wants it. The purpose for which we were created. So what do you truly want out of life? We got to choose. Remember Matthew 7:25, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Jesus is that rock. Choose the things of heaven or the world. Desire the things that money can't buy: happiness, love, real love, not lust, family closeness. Matthew 6:19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, yes, I'm repeating it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. How often do you think of yourself as that new creature? I am separated from the world. I am set apart. I'm not to be appreciative of what the world has to offer. The bottom line is we are to be an example of a Christ-like life as our pursuit for sanctification. Back in the word, Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And again, 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, quoting Leviticus. So back to the beginning of the message, where we talked about what do you want your salvation to look like. Remember, we are made in the image of Christ. So again, boldly approaching the throne of grace. Am I really saved? You bet I am. Did I really mean the sinner's prayer? You bet I did. I prayed from my heart, and I am a new creature. The old me passed away, and the new spirit indwelt in man exists and professes his love for the Savior. I'm saved, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. So sin is not okay. And I am have a guaranteed reservation in heaven. I strive to honor God all the time, not just sometimes. So here's the call to action. So we were told what our salvation means, why God created us, and it can be summed up in a few statements here. Revelation 3:20, one of my favorites. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Sanctification doesn't just happen. You have to open the door and step through. Listen to God's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and take action. So as we've seen today, the Bible tells us explicitly how to know we are saved, how to know how to grow in holiness, to live a sanctified life, and know that we know we have assurance of salvation and eternity in heaven. We have heard what to do, what sanctified life looks like. We know how to pray, where to pray, and how to have your heart right. That God lends. Fellowship with, edifying our brothers and sisters, being set apart, and giving daily space to God, praising him by listening again to the Holy Spirit. How to pray in God's will, praying scriptures. Live a holy life as a daily celebration of your guaranteed reservation to a seat in heaven at the foot of the Father. Honor, worship, and praise the God of grace who gave you such an inconceivable gift. So to close, I'm going to pray scripture to make sure it makes its way to heaven. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And my prayer for each of you comes from 1 Timothy 4:12 through 15. Let no one despise you, but set the believers an example in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, and yes, by praising the Lord. Thank you for your attentiveness and grace. It was just amazing to be here today. You all sat in silence. I don't know that that's a good thing or a bad thing, but anyway, be safe. Remember to give space to God. Praise him, praise him, praise him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much.